Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The next passage is in Romans chapter 5, and we're reading verses 18 and 19. "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous."
What's wrong with the world? We've just had Christmas, and all the songs speak of peace and goodwill. We encourage one another that there is much good. You could almost believe we're a Christian society at Christmas. There is much good, but there's also much suffering. I spoke at a school on the first day of term. What did the staff ask me to speak on? Anxiety. They asked me to speak on Psalm 37 and Philippians 4, which both address anxiety. These children have so much to be anxious about. Anxiety about schoolwork, about friends, about body image. And then there's global anxiety, terrorism. It crosses your mind when you go on the tube. North Korea, now nuclear armed. What's wrong with the world? And then there's the pain and suffering in our own lives. The reality of sickness and death. What's wrong with the world? Well, the answer is that God created a lovely world. He called it good, very good. Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with one another. It was a joy to them to steward creation. And then something so catastrophic happens that we can't really get to the bottom of it. They refused to allow God to be king. They rebelled against God's authority. And this act of sin is to break God's law, to reject him as king. This act of sin brought upon the world the judgment of God. And that's the cause of human suffering. We live in an anxious, sin-spoiled world. But the Bible gives us hope today. The Bible's teaching is that there are two Adams. Don't know if you knew that. We're all represented by one of two Adams. The first Adam, who took us into sin, and the second Adam, who is Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And just as the first Adam brought calamity, so the second Adam brought salvation. And if we're trusting in the second Adam, we will belong to the new creation when Eden will be restored. So those are my headings today on the backs of your sheets. The work of the first Adam and the work of the second Adam. Firstly then, the first Adam, verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The first difficulty which meets us in this passage is, did Eve really talk to a snake on legs? There are those who, whilst being very clear that this story is historical truth, nonetheless believe that a degree of symbolism is being used. It's Satan who tempts Adam and Eve. And Moses has created a symbolic way of describing this. Other Christians would say Satan is capable of possessing a snake and speaking through it. Well, the snake is very crafty. And it is Satan who is very crafty here. In Revelation 12:9, Revelation 22, Satan is described as that ancient serpent. Now look at Satan's strategy, verse 1b. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Satan does two things here. He undermines God's word, and he distorts God's word. Did God really say? Do you really have to obey God? And Satan does the same thing with us. Did God really say we must obey him in everything? Did God really say, give your money away generously? Did God really say, you must live for Christ? And so we could go on. Satan undermines God's word, and then he distorts it. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, no, he didn't say that. God said they could eat from any tree in the garden, except, chapter 2, verse 17, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. So God gives very clear instructions. He loves Adam and Eve, but they must obey him. They must trust God that what he commands is for their benefit. And it's the same for us. There's a hymn which says, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's the Bible in a nutshell. The only way to enjoy God as Father is to obey him as Lord. The only way to enjoy Jesus as friend is to obey him as Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Well, what does Eve do when God's word is undermined and distorted? Verse 2, the woman said to the snake, we may eat from the trees in the garden. Well done. So far, so good. But God did say, verse 3, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Eve makes a good start in this spiritual warfare. She repeats God's word. However, verse 4, Satan undermines God's word. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. Flat contradiction of God's word. And that's what our society is doing. Our society says, you don't need to believe that. The Bible. You will not surely die. You will not go to hell. Don't worry about the word of God. Satan does this with all sorts of issues. You know where demonic forces are saying to you, you don't need to obey God's word. No, no, no. God is just a killjoy, says the evil one. But God's word protects us. If we all allowed God to be God, there would be no cruelty. There would only be love. There would be no exploitation. There would only be love. There would be no greed. There would only be love. And so we could go on. But we're deceived by Satan. We're deceived into believing that we can build a better world without God. Look again at Satan's strategy, verse 5. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So God is misrepresented. God is trying to keep you immature. Surely you grow beyond obeying God's word. God wants to keep you in the dark. He wants to keep you from opening your eyes. He wants to stop you being like him. He wants to keep you from being a free moral agent, making up your own mind what's good and evil. The truth is that sin makes you blind. It doesn't open your eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan's great work is to make people blind, but he promises sight. Moreover, we cannot be like God. We should not expect to be like God. He is God. I am a mortal man. I am not like God. God is my judge, and he must tell me what is good and evil. It's not my place to make that decision, because I am likely to get it wrong. Well, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, there was nothing wrong with being pleasing to the eye. In 2:9, all the trees in the garden were pleasing to the eye. Beauty is a good thing. Aesthetic pleasure is wholesome. But Satan took what is good and distorted it. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Satan is so wrong. He's so wrong. The forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would not provide wisdom. It would provide confusion. That's what we have in our society. We are utterly morally confused. That's why so many marriages broke down. That's why there's so much crime. That's why there's dishonesty. Shame is the result of disobeying God, not wisdom. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They were ashamed. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Their overriding experience when they disobey God is not pleasure. We need to hear that, don't we? As we face temptation this week, temptation which promises pleasure, the overriding experience of giving in to that pleasure, that sin, will not be pleasure. It will be shame. Our society pretends it is not ashamed. But it is. And one day, we will all stand before Jesus as our judge. And if we are unforgiven, we will be ashamed. That's the work of the first Adam. But secondly, more happily, let's look at the work of the second Adam. And you need to flip over to Romans 5. It's also on your sheets and I think on the screen. Romans 5, verse 18. Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So a very clear contrast is drawn between the two Adams. Notice, Adam is held responsible, not Eve. Adam is the husband. It was his responsibility to keep his marriage on the right track. Adam should have lovingly served his wife by keeping them both obedient to God. And he didn't. We can't stand in judgment on Adam. We would all have been just as bad. Now let's look at this contrast, verse 18. One trespass, one sin, resulted in condemnation for all people. Theologians use this terminology. Adam is the federal head of humanity. When Adam sinned, the whole of humanity sinned. We were represented by Adam in his sin. When Adam sinned, it was as if we were there. Adam was our representative. Jesus is the federal head of the new humanity. When Jesus obeyed God, all his people were represented by Jesus' obedience. When Jesus obeyed God, it was as if we were there. It was as if we obeyed God. So 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive." Let me illustrate this using an illustration I'm afraid I've used before. In 1996, I worked for St. Michael's Chester Square, and the Queen was represented at a special service. She was represented by Baroness Trumpington. So Baroness Trumpington arrived in the Queen's car. And because Baroness Trumpington was the Queen's representative, it was as if the Queen was there. I had to lead Baroness Trumpington from the royal car into the church. Everyone stood up as if the Queen was there. Baroness Trumpington was the Queen's representative. Adam represents us in sin. It was as if we were there. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Jesus, the second Adam, represents us in his obedience. When Jesus obediently died on the cross, it was as if we died on the cross and paid our debt, and therefore we are free. Verse 18, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Jesus becomes the federal head of a new humanity who are justified. That means, this is amazing, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Declared innocent. We have justification and we have life. Verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, we were born sinners because Adam is our federal head, Adam is our representative, so also through the obedience of the one man, we will be made righteous. What a relief. I am born with a sinful nature. I am born to disobey God. I am born to rebel against God. And that will bring me to hell. Through the obedience of Jesus, in going to the cross for me, I am made righteous. We are made righteous. The many will be made righteous. That is such a relief, isn't it? What a relief. What good news. As we live for Christ, because of the obedience of the second Adam, many, not a few, many will be made righteous. We've planned Christianity Explored. We've planned Hugh Ross's visit in May. We've planned Holiday Club. We're probably going back to Albania this year. Is it worth it? Yes! Because many will be made righteous. And on that day, when we stand before Christ with all his people, from the whole of history, we will see the many will be made righteous. That is wonderful good news, isn't it? It is worth living for Christ. The work of the first Adam and the work of the second Adam. Who is your federal head? Who do you belong to? The first Adam in his sin and confusion? Or the second Adam in all his glory? Are you in sin? Are you in rebellion against God? Or have you come to Christ and found forgiveness and righteousness? Maybe you're struggling to obey God's word. Maybe you're in the grip of that spiritual warfare, that temptation. Do you wonder if it's true? Do you wonder if you should listen to the voice of our society or the voice of the Bible? I don't know if you've been watching The Crown. It's on Netflix. But if you haven't got Netflix, it's well worth watching on DVD. The Crown is the story of our Queen's reign. I've been gripped by it. And in one episode, set in 1954, Billy Graham comes to Britain. And there's very nearly revival. It's said that if he'd only stayed a bit longer, we might have seen revival. And the Queen, who is a Christian, is gripped by Billy Graham's preaching. And she invites him to preach in St. George's Chapel and to have lunch in Windsor Castle. She certainly did this again when Dr. Graham came back in the 1980s. So this is not artistic license. She did genuinely benefit from his teaching. We don't know how true to life is the private conversation between the Queen and Billy Graham. Only Dr. Graham and Her Majesty was there. But in the programme, Billy Graham assures the Queen that she can have certainty about her faith if she believes the Bible. And she takes him at his word. And that is true. We can have certainty in our faith if we believe the Bible. Come to Christianity Explored. Read Cure for Life if you're not sure of the reliability of the Bible. And the Bible says to us, obey God. In obeying God is freedom and joy. If he is our king, if Jesus is our federal head, our representative, he will take us to be with him in the new creation, where we can escape the anxiety and the suffering of a fallen world. Don't miss out on this. Let's pray. Father, we all know this experience that Adam and Eve have of seeing something which is sinful and being tempted to do it. We all think to ourselves, it won't matter. And Lord, we've seen from your word this morning that it does matter. That sin brings the judgment of God. sin brings hell. And so we thank you, Father, so much for Jesus. Thank you that we can be represented by him in his obedience, and that therefore we can go to heaven and enjoy the new creation. Please, Lord, would nobody here today miss out on that? And would we all be urgent in telling others about it? Lord, please would you bring non-Christians along tonight to hear the gospel and to be saved. For Jesus' sake, amen.